We're going to focus later on in our service in a longer reading from John's Gospel, John 14. But I want to read to you just two verses from the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. So this is words given to God, God's people, in the midst of crisis and difficulty, words of promise and hope. So there should be a Bible like this under the chair in front of you. You may choose not to look up this passage right now because it's so brief, but you will find it helpful to follow along later when we turn to John's Gospel. But in Ezekiel 36, we read this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Amen. And now, as I was saying, we're going to hear once more from God's word and from the New Testament. And Elspeth is going to bring to us this reading. Thank you, Elspeth.
John 14, starting from verse 15. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourselves to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You have heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the Prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Amen.
I believe in the Holy Spirit. So again, I'd encourage you to have a Bible open at the passage that we've just read. And if you flick backwards or forwards, you'll discover that the words that we've just heard come in the middle of an extended block of teaching. And the setting is Jesus is there in the upper room on the eve of his betrayal, there with his closest friends, sharing things that he longs for them to hear. So So let me pray once more, and then we'll think about this together. God, our Father, we thank you for what we've just heard from your word. And this intimacy of Jesus' followers and friends with him together in the upper room, students with their teacher. And yet, as we see, they don't always follow the lesson. They don't always understand what is being laid before them. And often that's exactly where we find ourselves, hearing but not fully understanding. And so we ask, amid the things that we think about this morning, that what we truly need to hear would be clear, that we would hear it and be able to hold on to it. And we need your help with that, the help of your Holy Spirit about whom we're thinking. And as we pray these things for ourselves, we remember the children and young people who are in their groups, that they might know not only that they are loved, but know something more about who you are. And we pray also for members of our church family who are not able to join with us this morning for all sorts of different reasons, and in some cases, difficult circumstances. We ask them that you would assure them of your care and your concern, that you would bring that peace that Jesus speaks of. We ask this in his name. Amen. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I want us to think about two quite straightforward questions in relation to that this morning. Who is the Holy Spirit? And we'll spend most of our time on that question, as it sets us up to answer much more briefly the second question: why bother with the Holy Spirit? But we begin with the who question. And where do we begin with that? If someone puts you on the spot and says, tell me about yourself, who are you? You could legitimately begin your answer in lots of different ways, presuming you're willing to answer at all. You could talk them through a kind of resume or CV detailing what you've done in your life. You could give the background, that's who my family are. You could disclose something about your personality, the way you think. You could try and map yourself in relation to others. This is where I fit in politically or economically or socially. You could talk about your loyalties, that not just part of who you are, being who you are in relationship with others, perhaps with God, perhaps with organizations. You could pull out all sorts of different kind of evidence. These are identification documents. You could offer fingerprints, a DNA sample. And the most comprehensive answer you could possibly give to the question, who are you, would probably include all of those things and more. But the question before us, who is the Holy Spirit, and it is a who, again, is a question that we could begin from various different vantage points. We could take the Bible, we could begin at the beginning, work our way through to the end, and see what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. And within that, we'll find lots of different images that are used. It speaks of the Spirit being like breath or wind or fire. We could go to the library and see what Christians in every generation have written, said, thought, prayed about the Holy Spirit. We could look at how this Holy Spirit relates to other things that we've been thinking about: God the Father, God the Son, creation, salvation, or the church. We could draw perhaps upon the well of our own experience or of others. And again, the most comprehensive answer we could possibly give to that question would include all of those things and other things besides. And we're not going to be able to do all of that this morning. So we're simply going to make a start, And I think we could do a lot worse than start with that passage that we read from John 14. So again, these are precious moments shared between Jesus and his closest friends. Precious, but also uncomfortable moments. Jesus knows that his time with them is short, that things are coming to a head, that the hour of his betrayal is upon him. And when the time is short, it's significant that when he can only say so much, what he chooses to speak about is the Holy Spirit, both in the verses that we heard read in John 14, but then again in chapter 15 and again through chapter 16. And really at this crunch moment where Jesus is on the brink of his passion that will lead to the cross, he is wanting to say to his friends that help is on the way. And so we find this key verse, John 14, verse 16, and reading on, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now let's linger on that word adjective. This is an important word in the Gospels, written first in Greek. It's something like someone called alongside. So it's someone, all the connotations that we should have in our mind are someone who's helping, encouraging, counseling, speaking for, speaking to, and it's really not easy to say all of that in one word. So I actually think that the word advocate is quite a good choice. We have the picture of someone who is resolutely in your corner, making the case, that supportive voice. And I think all of that does apply to the Holy Spirit that we're thinking about. But you may find in your Bible that there's a different word there, like counselor, helper, comforter. And a suggestion that I found helpful for myself in one of the commentaries was, when we see this word advocate, keep in mind the phrase true friend, which is not a literal translation of the word, but it helps us get at what Jesus is really speaking at here. You know, the kind of true friend who really has your back, who helps, who's on the front foot to help you whenever they can. To cheer you on, to speak in your defense. The kind of friend who actually has the permission to say hard things that you simply wouldn't take from anyone else, but things that you need to hear. The kind of friend who knows and wants what's best for you, and yet sticks with you even when things are going in a different direction and when they're hard. So Jesus is saying to these friends gathered in the room that he's going to ask God the Father to give them another advocate, to give them another true friend, and another in the sense of being another advocate or true friend in the way that they have known in Jesus himself. Back at the start of John 13, the beginning of this scene, we read this, and again, this gives us the setting. It was John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so Jesus knows that he is going to be leaving. And what he's feeling in that moment is this desire. He's at pains to help his own, those imperfect, fragile disciples, not just to understand in their heads what's about to happen, but to be ready, prepared for what is about to happen, and for a future that they really have no handle on yet and cannot bring themselves to think about. And he does all of that out of love. And right through these chapters, there is a repeated pattern of the disciples just, they're asking questions. Not bad questions, but they're just not quite getting it. As Jesus speaks of separation, of leaving, of betrayal, of Peter's denial, they cannot fully take it in. And in John 13, verse 33, we get a sense of just the affection he feels. "You'll look for me," getting it. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me." And just as I told the Jews, who also didn't get it, So I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. But Jesus doesn't get paralyzed by the fact that they are slow to understand what's going on. He takes responsibility himself. He has everything in hand. He presses on, and he speaks about what he knows they will need. And so that them getting it is not the precondition on what he is asking for them, of his prayer for them, of his preparation that he is trying to put in place for them. Now again, the disciples don't get it. They've lost their peace. They are afraid. They're really not tracking with what Jesus has been telling them. And Jesus says to them in our reading, you know, I'll not leave you as orphans. And he says that because he's speaking directly into the fear that they have in that moment. These things they half understand that speak of Jesus leaving. And perhaps their thoughts of themselves, of being left behind. You know, Jesus recognizes that separation is going to be part of their experience. But for them, that separation seems like a dead end, you know, the last dance. But Jesus wants them to know that it's only the beginning. They can't accept that Jesus will go to the cross, a cross which screams of alienation and rejection as well as death. They can't accept that Jesus' body is going to be just in hours taken down from that cross and laid in a tomb, a stone sealing the entrance, sealing that separation. They don't see that through those very things, they will come to experience Jesus' presence in a new, powerful, and intimate way. Experience Jesus' presence through the one whom Jesus is asking the Father to send them, through their help, through their advocate, through this true friend, the Spirit of Truth. Let's press into this a little bit more. Who is the Spirit of Truth? Well, there are obstacles to us knowing who the Spirit of Truth is. Jesus sets our expectations that we might not know who the Spirit is. He says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Jesus recognizes it's very possible to say, well, I simply do not know who the Holy Spirit is. And we, even more so than the disciples, have the habit of dismissing anything that we cannot examine under laboratory conditions. We want that objectivity. And so we might feel left to ourselves. We can't get beyond speculation. But hand in hand with that statement that the world neither sees him or knows him, we have the positive, clear sense that Jesus himself knows him. And in verse 17, we have quite strange, enigmatic words. Jesus says to his friends, but you know him. You know the Spirit of Truth, for he lives with you and will, in the future, be in you. And again, Jesus is speaking about something, nodding to something that it's not yet fully apparent to the disciples he's speaking to. They might not think that they know the Spirit, but they have spent 3 years with Jesus, seeing Jesus, knowing Jesus. And in the course of that time, they have spent 3 years living with, seeing and knowing someone who has been intimately entwined with the Holy Spirit, who has been filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, we zoom out from this passage and from John's Gospel, that we get the clear picture that the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about is no stranger to Jesus himself. To borrow a phrase from another preacher, Sinclair Ferguson, he accompanied him from the womb to the tomb. Jesus himself is uniquely qualified to answer the who question and to give a reference. As we see in the Creed, the Holy Spirit was present when Jesus was conceived. The Holy Spirit was at work in Jesus' young life as he grew up through infancy, childhood, teenage years, as he grew in stature and favor with God. In anticipation of that, another one of the Old Testament prophets, not Ezekiel, but Isaiah, says this in chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. The Spirit was present at Jesus' baptism. Perhaps you remember the voice from heaven, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." That great moment of affirmation for Jesus, that confidence-building moment that sets him out on his public ministry. We're told the Spirit was present with Jesus in the wilderness, that key moment of testing and challenge. Jesus was enabled and empowered by the Spirit right through his public ministry. And it was through the Spirit that Jesus offered himself up to the Father upon the cross, and it was by the Spirit's power that Jesus was raised from the dead. So from the beginning to the end, through thick and thin, the Spirit is the true friend of Jesus, always there with him, always there for him, always knowing him, guiding him, strengthening him, enabling him. And it's this same Spirit of truth who knows Jesus who is to be given so that Jesus' friends might know that same help. And that we might know through the Spirit all that Jesus knew with total assurance, the love of God the Father. And that shaped by the Spirit, they might display the love of God the Son, that we see writ large in the whole of Jesus' life, the way he spoke, the way he listened, the way he acted, the way he served and gave of himself for others. Fred Sanders, who is someone who is an academic, but also a Christian, who writes and teaches in the States, has written quite extensively about the Holy Spirit. And one word that he uses to help us think about who the Holy Spirit is the word deflective. That's a strange word. I think of deflector shields in Star Wars, but maybe that's just me. But this sense that when we try and single out the Holy Spirit, we always find ourselves deflected or redirected to see more of God the Father and Jesus the Son. And a little later on from our reading in the next chapter in John 15, verse 26, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." And here we see the character of the Holy Spirit, which is always self-effacing, never saying, "Look at me, put the attention on me," but always testifying about Jesus, always signposting us to the one in whom we will find all that we need and long for. It is through the work of this Holy Spirit that we can see and know Jesus in the first place. So we find ourselves in the situation where we're just at a loss, despairing about our own weakness or the weakness of others. And it is the Spirit that reveals that with Jesus there is this power that is made perfect in weakness. And we find ourselves in a place of sorrow, near overwhelmed, where there's only darkness. It is the work of the Spirit that reveals a light that will not go out, the light of the world that we find in Jesus Christ. If we find ourselves in that sense of isolation or loneliness, perhaps unwanted, we feel like orphans in the world, it is the Spirit that points to us to the one who is our brother, our Lord Jesus Christ by our side, who points us to the open arms of the Father, who helps us to see that we have been brought into this family with adopted siblings on every side. Forgiven sinners, each known, each loved, each embraced. To our inadequacy, the Spirit says, knowing Jesus is enough, and opens us up to what Jesus freely gives. And to our fears, The Spirit reminds us of what Jesus has faced and overcome on our behalf. And to all our confusion, he says, let me point you to the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. Helping us to see that the next step, which feels so fraught or unsure, is a step that we are not asked to take alone. Or to put all of that, what I've just said, into reverse, Jesus knows that without the Spirit, there's a sense in which they will not see, they will not know, or trust any of those things that are good things that ought to give us hope and encouragement. They simply will not ring true. At the crunch moment, they will be forgotten, even if we've memorized the verses. An older theologian, John Calvin, compared the work of the Holy Spirit to a pair of reading glasses. You know, the Spirit enables us to see what was there in God's Word all along, bringing it into focus. It's this aspect of the Holy Spirit's work that we need to hold on to as well. Another true friend, yes, but also another trustworthy teacher. When I think back to my teachers at high school, whenever there was a supply teacher, you just kind of mentally checked out or thought of ways to kind of wind them up. And Jesus had been those disciples' teacher. You know, he had mentored them, he had spoken to them, he led by example, he'd showed them things that they would never otherwise have seen or understood. He spoke to them, he spoke to the crowd with an authority that people wanted more of. They wanted to hear what he had to say as he spoke about God's word, God's purposes. And again, he knows that he's not going to be in the classroom with them in the sense that they had grown used to over their years together, not for much longer. But now the Spirit of truth is going to be their teacher. You know, verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. The words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. And then verse 25, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And again, in the Holy Spirit, we have this great teacher who is not the secondary substitute, who is not trying to patch up gaps in the curriculum. It is by the work of the Holy Spirit that they and we can continue to see what we need to see and know what we need to know and grow in that understanding of who God is and what God has done. All these things that we could rattle off as we read through the Creed. For that to land, we need the teacher who makes it real, who brings home that message not just into our heads, but into our hearts. And Jesus goes further than that in chapter 60, as he says to them, these disciples, who, you know, for them, the worst thing they can think of is the thought of losing Jesus. He says, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus wants them to see it's actually for their good, it's to their advantage that he should go, so that they might receive this true friend, this teacher, this counselor who will never go, but always be with them. So why bother with the Holy Spirit? Very briefly, if you say with any sense of meaning, I believe in the Holy Spirit, what you're saying is I trust in someone who was a true friend of Jesus. And you're recognizing that this Holy Spirit has given to be our true friend too, helping us to see and know and trust in God the Father and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we step back and think about this, we realize that if you know and trust Jesus, you have already known the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And as you come to know and trust the Holy Spirit, you are coming to know the same Holy Spirit that Jesus knew and trusted. And if you know and trust the Holy Spirit, you have an advocate, you have a helper, a teacher, an encourager, and counselor. So that's why we bother with the Holy Spirit. We bother with the Holy Spirit because Jesus bothered with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus knew that those whom he loved need the Holy Spirit. And that extends to us. And so thirdly, we need the Holy Spirit. If Jesus feels abstract, absent, distant, or out of reach, you need the Holy Spirit. If you want the assurance that Jesus means what he says, or what Jesus says applies not just to that person or that group of people, but to you, you need the Holy Spirit. If there is a gap between what you read on the pages of the Bible and your understanding, you need the Holy Spirit. If you look at yourself, you think, I am a mystery. I cannot make sense of who I am or who I'm supposed to be. You need the Holy Spirit. If you're confused, if you're stuck, you need the Holy Spirit. If someone says, why don't you pray? And you say, I don't know how to pray, or I cannot pray. You need the Holy Spirit. And together as a church, in those moments where we think about our current situation or the future or whatever, and all there is heat and no light, we, as a church, need the Holy Spirit. And so our prayer surely is that we would receive what God has given in sending first the Son and in sending the Holy Spirit to be our true friend. But I just want you, from a song that we're not actually going to sing this morning, but I just want you to allow a moment. I hope you can read those words. Maybe just quietly to read them and think of this is a prayer that you need to be saying for yourself, or that we need to be saying as a church. And then after a moment or two of silence as we do that, I'm just going to say those words and finish by saying Amen. And then we'll carry on with our service. Let's think about these words for a moment. Spirits of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirits of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirits of the living God, fall afresh on me.